Most leaders will not admit this to you, but they would rather follow a dud than a stud. It's a little easier to follow someone who has not done so well and to look good than follow someone who did a fabulous job and now you've got to follow up that person. Imagine, if you would, being in the first century and having to follow up the Apostle Paul as a pastor. That's what Timothy had to do. And he was not happy. He was in tears as he was given the most prestigious church in Asia Minor, Ephesus. And so he didn't want to see Paul go, and he was crying. And Paul has to inspire him. And as we turn to 2 Timothy, we're going to find what Paul reached back into about Timothy's background to help him be ready for the task ahead. Let's hear what God has to say to us through what he said to Timothy so long ago. Let's hear together God's word from 2 Timothy 2, chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I might be filled with joy. And I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason I remind you to fan into a flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Lord, help us, we pray, to feel that same spirit of power, love, and self-discipline in Christ's name. Amen. I want to say that too often I think mom gets a bad rap. I've never read those tell-all biographies of celebrities because mom gets thrown under the bus, and I'm sure it's not all her fault. Moms have good days and bad days, like all of us. And even good moms have tough times, and who's to say the kids aren't to blame in those times? I remember once my father was scooping his younger sister under the dining room table when his mom was having an outburst, and he was heard to whisper loudly to her, "Be careful, it's a dangerous mommy out there today." Just recently, my wife was looking through a box of school papers of our youngest son, and there was this quote given when he was four. She had been in a time when she was letting him know that she meant serious business, and he said back to her, "You know, some people could be an endangered species with you for a mom." That was 4 years old, he came up with that. It was read to him recently at 28, and he laughed too. So anyway, this morning I want to talk about the positive impact of our mothers. A friend has recently called his mother the rock of my yesterdays, the molder of my tomorrows. And that's what Timothy was trying to say to his young, that's what Paul was trying to say to his protege Timothy about the faith that came from his grandmother and mother and now was deposited in him. And that observation that Paul made to Timothy has had an impact on me because while I was named for my father's father, my mother molded more of my upbringing than my father's side. In fact, I was raised with my mother and my mother's mother in my home. And so both of them shaped the life that I've lived. And this is why these words have always been memorable that Paul wrote to Timothy. I don't know if you really know the culture of the Bible very well, but I hope you noticed the prominent role of women that were mentioned in the text today. This isn't the way women were usually seen. Women in the ancient world were to be seen and not heard, rather as we have that proverb about children. But Timothy, when he had to take over this major responsibility, Paul lifted up the women in his life who had made a huge difference for him. So read Paul carefully. He's often criticized for how he views women, but I think it's unfair. Women are often listed as his co-workers that he gives thanks to God for. Priscilla and Aquila had a house church that he commends and calls them both his co-workers. Priscilla and Aquila taught Apollos when he came to Corinth. So Paul saw women as teachers, as co-laborers, as those who had a very important role in the future of the church. We know that Timothy's mom and grandmother were Jewish converts to the faith. We meet Timothy's mom in Acts chapter 1, where Timothy is said to have had this Greek father, but this Jewish believing mother. And so we find her as that model that gave Timothy faith that he shouldn't be timid about. You know, are we allowed to stand out for our faith like these women did? It seems that we've reached a day and age where we let sports figures stand out and celebrities stand out and those who have even had criminal behavior stand out and those who have accomplished great things in business stand out, but we don't like to see Christians standing out. And I think we need to hear this word that Paul wrote to Timothy. You know, God didn't give us a spirit to be timid, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. And I think more of that faith should be on display in this world today. And where will people of faith like that come from? The hand that rocks the cradle. William Wallace wrote that great poem, "The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." Moms have this incredible power to shape and influence lives for the good. So do bosses, so do coaches, so do mentors, so do Sunday school teachers. All kinds of people will shape lives, but whose influence lasts longer than a mom's? So allow me this day to just lift up some things that have affected my life from my mother, and hopefully they'll encourage us all to think about being Lois's and Eunice's mothers and grandmothers of the faith to create the next generation of Timothy's and Tina's. I don't know if Timothy had a sister, but that's what I've named her today. My last time to share Happy Mother's Day with my mom was 2003, so I'm without her just like some of you are today, but I still remember her constantly. At the age of 85, she joined the ranks of the church triumphant, and I'm the youngest of her four children, so I probably got the most one-on-one time with her. I know as her only son, I probably got the most prayers from her because of her questioning whether I would turn out for the good. Now, in order for me to share some of these lessons, I do need to give you a little bit of background, so indulge me for this for just a minute. My mom was born in 1918 in Rawalpindi, India at the time. It eventually became Pakistan, but it was still all India. She was the third child born to Presbyterian missionaries who had gone over to serve the church between World War I and World War II. She grew up with daily family Bible reading. She had a mother who would visit a leprosy hospital and lead Bible studies there and pray for patients. Her dad would preach in the streets, dialoguing with Muslims about the Christian faith, helping the church, working with rural poor, teaching actually as a part of the extension of Foreman College. And when my mom reached school age, she was shipped off to a world-class boarding school in the Himalayas called Woodstock. At age 12, she got an infection in her eye, and because the medical care was so poor, she lost her eye through that experience and spent a year doing homeschooling. She had a glass eye. She never let it bother her. It didn't change her confidence in things. She never played sports, though, because she had no depth perception and delayed driving even because she questioned that. But it didn't slow her down because she was a reader with a voracious appetite, and at age 16, she came to the United States and entered college. At age 19, she graduated and went to Oberlin, where she got her master's at age 20. She taught languages. She had a French major, so she taught French, Spanish, Latin, and German in high school until she was married at age 27, right after World War II. Also in there, before she went to college, she was my grandfather's secretary, and he traveled to Germany to meet Alfred Adler because my grandfather was studying the psychology of the caste system of India. He ended up writing a book where he got an honorary doctorate for it called The Psychology of a Suppressed People, and all Indian civil servants had to read it for several years so they could understand their background and how to come out of it. when my mother was married, she lost her teaching job because that's what they did after the war. Only single women needed the jobs, and so she was dismissed. And so she went on to have 4 children in 9 years and steered us through the church and scouts and sports. And every time she joined a club, she somehow was president of it a few years later. She was a keen bridge player. She would beat her children at cards and eventually beat her grandchildren because she had a competitive streak. And she had this great love of reading, as I said. So that's her background. Here are the lessons that I took from her, particularly being raised in her home. Mom always gave whatever she had to those who had a need. She knew what it was like to be a foreigner in a strange land, and she knew what it was like to be in America on a holiday with no family. And so any time that there was a holiday, she'd call the University of Pittsburgh and say, do you have any foreign students? Send them over. For the 4th of July, I remember we had people from France or people from India or Pakistan or Thailand. You know, anyone who was coming to Pittsburgh from Pakistan or India was welcome to our table, and Mom would show us that she still knew how to make curry like the best of them. Her brother was a missionary to South Africa. And she would welcome his children home when they went to college and had no family, so we had our cousins around for the holidays. She took her mother in to live with her at age 65 when her mother had to retire, when I had just been born. So my dad's the saint there, having lived with his mother-in-law all those years. But both of them were at our table. So we would regularly be reading the Bible and praying for the missionaries of Pakistan that my grandmother knew so well. Mom invited widows to our holiday table when they didn't have any place else to go. She picked up people for church that didn't have a car. The visiting ministers who came in the summer would come to our house and have dinner, and I'd have to be polite and have listened to the sermon because I'd be asked questions. So these are the kind of influences we had because they just practiced generosity, hospitality in such a way it became natural for all of us who grew up there. It wasn't preached, it was practiced. And we saw it every day. I will tell you, though, my mom had a no-frills approach to giving. She gave it if she had it, but she let you know her limits when she didn't have something. So I remember one time she was babysitting our kids, and my wife tried to give detailed instructions about how each of the children should be handled because she has that ability to be so sensitive to all. And my mother just said, "Dear, they'll be fed. They'll be clean, they'll be safe. That's all I can promise." She knew what she was capable of, she knew what she was not capable of, and she gave what she could. So she offered what she could reasonably offer, and people appreciated her for it. Second thing I learned from my mom taught her children to love the Lord, to know the Bible, and to want to serve the church. To seek first the kingdom of God is the other way we'd say it. My father and grandfather were both attorneys, but 3 of my mother's children went to seminary and served professionally in churches. Go figure. I think we knew what mattered most in the home. The 4th one, by the way, didn't go to seminary, calls herself the black sheep, but she volunteers in her church even today. We clearly knew that our parents loved God, and the place they loved to serve was through the church. And so they came to a church like Narotan, but they would have come to adult Sunday school, and we would have gone to kids' Sunday school, and then we would have all gone to church, and then we'd be dismissed out of church to Junior Missionary Society, and my mom would be leading that a lot of the time. They would spend 3 hours Sunday morning and come back Sunday night for a service. We didn't have to come back all the time, mercifully. But this church was full of their friends, intelligent people, people who knew us by name, and it was just a wonderful family. Yeah, they played golf, and you know, my dad played tennis, but that was always secondary. Church was first, and we just saw it as a place that we wanted to be. Sunday wasn't the only place we saw our faith, though. She would pray after breakfast up in her bedroom and often leave the door open so we could see that happening. She had a prayer group of friends that would gather weekly and pray for their children and for their church and for the world. She was a teacher in the Bethel Bible program that I know we had here in Narotan during Ed Dank's time, and that takes people over the years through the Bible. She was one of the first people they turned to do that. My mom knew every verse of every hymn. She could quote Bible chapter and verse. Friends, she knows things I don't know, so don't feel guilty if you're like, wow, what a mom, who could ever be that way? Most of us couldn't, but she had these influences in her life that we all benefited from. And so subsequently, her children learned a lot at her ankles and through her experience. So lesson number two might be said this way: whatever we give our hearts to, our children's notice. And in fact, it affects us. So as Paul said to the Philippians, whatever's true, honorable, pure, lovely, gracious, excellent, worthy of praise, think about such things. Whatever we can involve ourselves in and really inculcate as the values will be passed on. And I'm grateful my mom passed on the love of the Lord. Finally, the third thing I learned from my mom is don't be afraid of new assignments from God. In the 1970s, when our children were all raised and I was at seminary, our church voted, after 150 years of having only men as elders, that they would put a woman on the session. And they decided to be unfair to just put a woman, so they put two women on the session together, a wise move. And my mom was one of those women, and they put her best friend as the other woman there. I called her up and I said, "Mom, you know, we're studying this at seminary. Would you like my opinion on this?" And she goes, "Not particularly." She knew her own sense of call and didn't need me to mess with that. So I continued to push her a little bit. I said, "Are you sure you want to change things after 150 years? Why do you want to do this?" She says, "I think we can do it just as well as the men did." My mom was never pushy, but neither was she shy. And when God called, she answered. She had already been called to the editorial board of AD Magazine, the denomination's national magazine. She was often called to serve on a pastor nominating committee and usually was elected the secretary because her sense of order and her ability with language. She was in the children's ministry and rang in the bell choir, but her leadership gifts are what she was often tapped for. Now, Mom had other commendable qualities. She was the social secretary of the family, like many of you are. She was the one who kept the books in the black as an attorney's fees go up and down. She made a lot of smart moves to feed seven kids and to get us through college. And she did wonderful things. But she wasn't superwoman. She had her limits. I'm not going to share those today, but I just want you to know, I don't mean to make her a perfect saint. I've learned as a pastor, women come in, and moms come in all shapes and sizes. So don't leave with guilt, and don't groan, and don't feel like, "Oh my gosh, I could do more." We just need to think about this. The next generation will always need our nurture and our prayers and our care. And so we can all be part of a faith community that welcomes them, that cares for them, that gives way to some of their interest and taste versus our interest and taste. This is important for the faith to be passed on. It was important in the first century. Timothy rose to leadership after Paul because he had these godly women who had shaped his life, and we need to be shaping the next generation as well. They need our prayers. They need our witness. They need our encouragement, because faith comes by being caught as well as being taught. And that's why I lift up this example today on Mother's Day. So today, when you go to a buffet, or you pick up the flowers, or you make a phone call, or you even bring Mom to mind, think about the deposits that you received in your heart, in your soul. And give thanks to God, because He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. And for some of us, one of the greatest gifts has been our mom. And for those who maybe that wasn't the best gift, there was something, I'm sure, that God gave you through her. Women in our lives like this have sacrificed more than we will ever know. And while their names aren't written in the Bible, they're written in that precious place called our hearts. And that's why we give thanks and pause today. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you and thank you that even your own son needed a mother's arms to welcome him. And so thank you for those arms that brought us into this world, and help us, we pray, to remember that that gift that we received came from you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.